Well, in this little series we're doing over the Christmas period, I've been given Matthew chapter 2. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. And of course, Matthew chapter 2 is well associated with the coming of the wise men. Now I have a text, chapter 2, verse 11. There's some words in there. I'll read the whole of verse 11 to you. And when they, that is the wise men, come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now the little phrase, which will be my text, is right in the middle of that verse. And fell down and worshipped him. The wise men fell down and they worship the little child that was in the arms of his mother, Mary. Now, my title is quite simple. Why do some people worship Christ? Why do some people worship Christ? In our chapter, there was one who hated Christ, but these wise men came and fell down and worshipped him. Sums up our world. We live in a world where people hate Christ. Well, they may not say that, but in their hearts, they dislike the very person of Jesus Christ. But also in our world, there are those who, like the wise men, fall down and worship him. Now, just to set the scene for what I've got to say, I need to let you know something about Matthew's gospel. Perhaps you know this already. When Matthew wrote his gospel, he wrote it with the Jew in mind. He wanted to show that the people of Israel, for the Jew, that the Lord Jesus Christ was their king. That's why these wise men come and worship one. When it, verse 2 of our chapter, where is he that is born king of the Jews? So Matthew's whole intention right from beginning to end in his gospel is to show the Jew that the Lord Jesus Christ is their king, their Messiah. Now, just imagine for a few moments that you give the Gospel of Matthew to a Jew. And they've promised to read it from beginning to the end. Now, it might go something like this. They would read chapter 1, verse 1. Now, remember, they've never read Matthew's Gospel at all. All they know, it's about Jesus Christ. So they look at chapter 1. Verse 1, and they read these words. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Immediately the Jew reading Matthew's gospel says, oh, he's one of us. He's one of us. And they look down this genealogy and they'd be able to follow the line of the Lord Jesus Christ is of the seed of Abraham. He comes from the family of King David. He's one of us. That's what the honest Jew would say. But then they'd read on. They'd get past the genealogy and they'd come to verse 22 of chapter 1. And it says this. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet. And of course, the prophet is Isaiah. And this person, this Jew reading Matthew's gospel will say, hang on a moment. Not only the Lord Jesus Christ is one of us, but that's our book. Isaiah was one of our prophets, the Old Testament scriptures. It's our book. And of course, hopefully this would get the Jew interested. Furthermore, to think carefully about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's one of us. This is our book. So Matthew's gospel is a wonderful gospel, written particularly for the Jew. But of course, for us Gentiles, what a wonderful gospel it is to show us how all the Old Testament scriptures were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we come to our chapter, please note there is no record of the shepherds that is recorded in Luke's gospel, but we do have the wise men. Now, I'm really sorry to disappoint you, those of you who have had Christmas cards with the shepherds and the wise men together at the stable. I'm really sorry to disappoint you, but it didn't happen like that. The shepherds came that first night when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, but the wise men came a long time afterwards when the Lord Jesus Christ was a young child and that they were living in a house. So I've got some observations now to make from this chapter. Number one. What a surprise! What a surprise! Now, tradition says there came three wise men. Well, that's only tradition. It's not what the Bible says. There more than likely were a lot more. We get confused because of the gifts. They offered three, but two of them could have offered gold. Three of them could have offered frankincense, and four of them could have offered myrrh. So we don't know how many wise men there were. But our chapter begins by saying, verse 1, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Verse 2 tells us why they came. Where is he born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, these wise men were not Jews. They were Gentiles. They had travelled a long, long way. Now, many believe it was from the Babylonian area, somewhere around there. It would have been a journey of perhaps 800 or 900 miles. It would have taken a long time for them to travel, perhaps 4 or 5 months, and it wasn't an easy journey. But they had come to worship one who was born king of the Jews. What a surprise! Now, Bethlehem was just down the road from Jerusalem, about 6 or 7 miles. But who was going from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to worship the newborn king? Answer? Well, we don't know of any. What a surprise! The fact is that these wise men had come all that way to worship the one who was born king of the Jews. Now, isn't it interesting? When they said they'd come to worship the king, did you notice the reaction, not just of Herod, but of all Jerusalem? Verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. Means agitated, worried, concerned. And all of Jerusalem with him. What a surprise! These wise men had come to worship, but all of Jerusalem were troubled. Isn't it interesting? Jerusalem, they had plenty of copies of the scriptures. They had the temple and its worship. The Jews knew something of their history. And they knew that there was a promise about a Messiah that would come. But it wasn't in their thinking. They didn't dream of the fact that the Messiah had come. But the wise men had travelled all that way. What a surprise. Do you know something? It's a bit like us today, isn't it? Some people can read the Bible and they don't get excited about the thought that Jesus Christ is coming again, his second coming. They just carry on their lives in their formal religion. They're quite happy doing what they do on a Sunday, and that's about it. But there's no expectation of a saviour that is coming again, just like these Jews of old. They heard these wise men speak of, where is he born of the king? And they weren't moved. They weren't moved. There was no thrill in their heart. There was no wanting to go and worship him. They just had a troubled heart. Do you know something? I'm often surprised, and I'm sure you are as well, about people who become Christians and people who do not become Christians. Unlikely people become Christians, and those you think who would become Christians don't become Christians. What a surprise. I think of a young man. A long time ago, this is now, he came to one of our Bedford Young Life meetings. He thought the meeting was awful. We all said to us, he won't come again. He won't come again. But he did come again. He was a complete outsider. He was a worldly person. No Christian background. He did come again. And he was wonderfully converted. And he spent the rest of his life, and he's still doing it, reaching Muslims for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a surprise. But I think of another man who was born into a Christian home. Many Christian privileges. He heard lots of sermons. Lots and lots of sermons. Sung lots and lots of hymns. Heard many prayers prayed. And no doubt he was prayed for. But when I worked with him now and again, I tried to speak about the Lord Jesus to him. And do you know something? His heart was as hard as stone. What a surprise. The wise men, Gentiles, had come all that way to worship the king. But those who lived down the road at Jerusalem, their hearts were troubled. Their hearts were troubled. What a surprise. And we read of these wise men and fell down and worshipped him. Remember my little title? Why do some people worship Christ? Now I come to my second observation. What a surprise. What a star. What a star. Now, of course, sometimes that phrase is used a bit differently today, but you know what I'm referring to, don't you? The star of Bethlehem. Now, as many of you know, there's been a lot of discussion about this star of Bethlehem. If I was to say to you, you can't have your lunch until you've told me what this star of Bethlehem is or was, should I tell you something? You wouldn't be having any lunch. You might not have lunch for a long time because people have discussed, they've debated, they've thought, and really no one has got a good answer to what the star of Bethlehem was. All we can say, it was a super natural star. God sent it for the occasion. Now, let me just say some observations about this star. Number one, this star, the wise men had seen for 4 or 5 months. It wasn't like the two planets this past week that passed each other that made a brightness. This star was seen in the east and they made their journey and they followed the star. So it was a star which had a constant light for many, many months. The second thing I want you to notice, it says, and the wise men, they called it his star. We have seen his star, verse 2, his star in the east. Now that's a great statement, isn't it? His star. Well, of course, if you read Genesis chapter 1, it talks about he made the stars also. And he's given them a name. According to Psalm 145, all the stars are named. So all of the stars are his star. But there is one star at Bethlehem, which is different than all the rest. It was so bright, it stood out from all others. Now, they associate the star with the birth of a king. A little bit of history here. Many of you know it. When we went through the book of Daniel, for 70 years, the children of Israel, the Jews, were in exile in Babylon. Now, we know that Daniel had a copy of Holy Scripture. No doubt there are other copies as well of Holy Scripture. Now, this is many years later, but did the Jews leave copies of Scripture in the libraries of Babylon? Did these wise men get interested in reading Scripture? Not only were they interested in Scripture, they were interested in the night sky. And they saw this star, and they associated it with a king. Now, how did they do that? Well, there possibly are two explanations. Possibly, I suggest them to you. In the book of Numbers, chapter 24 and verse 17, there's an unusual prophet. In fact, he was a false prophet, but he did actually utter the word of God. His name was Balaam. And he said this under the inspiration of God. He said, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. A scepter means a king, royalty. So they may have put that prophecy together. A star and a king, they go together. Or did they read Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, where there's a wonderful prophecy about the Messiah that would come, and about the Messiah being a prince, royalty. And that Messiah, that prince, would be, after a period of time, cut off. That means he would die. Well, to have a death, you've got to have a birth, haven't you? And they perhaps thought about it like that, that there was one who was of royal descent, who would come, be born, live a life, and after a period of time, he would die on Calvary's cross. And as they studied the night sky, they thought, that star's different. That star's got a message. And who knows? And I think this is it, the answer. That God so worked in their hearts that they so much knew that God had sent the Messiah to be born at Bethlehem. And these men had come to faith through the reading of Scripture. And that star led them to Bethlehem. Now, I want to tell you something else about the star. Verse 9. It says, they followed the star. And then it says, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, obviously the star moved, but then it stopped. It became stationary. Just over where the Lord Jesus Christ was. Now, we live on a revolving planet. Planet Earth goes round 24 hours a day. We go round the sun, we're moving. All the other stars in our universe, first, are moving. But this one star stood still. Now, we who are Christians not troubled about that. Shall I tell you why? In Joshua, God made the sun stand still. God is so great and so powerful, he can order things according to his purpose. And this star stood still over where the Lord Jesus Christ was. It was a miracle. And of course, it was a miracle. And of course, the star speaks so wonderfully of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right at the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being the bright and morning star. And do you know something? Our world would be a dark place without the Lord Jesus Christ. But God, in his love and mercy for sinners, sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be that bright a morning star. One other little thing about the star. What a star it was. It led them all the way to Christ. Ah, wait a moment. Not quite. It took them to Jerusalem. And there at Jerusalem, that question was, where's he born, King of the Jews? So Herod put the pressure on the scribes and said, where's this Messiah? Where's this king going to be born that you believe in? So they dug their Bible out, the Old Testament scriptures, and they came to that verse, which I read to you at the beginning of the service. Bethlehem would be the place. Now, if you notice in Matthew's gospel, they didn't quote it all, did they? They missed an important bit out. The most thrilling bit out in their reading in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. They finished about the ruler in Israel, the governor in Israel. They missed this bit out. Whose goings forth has been from of old, from everlasting. Isn't it interesting? Religious people like missing people pieces out of the Bible. And they do today. They do today. But here, to get the rest of the journey, the wise men needed to be directed by the scriptures. By the scriptures. And this is a wonderful, wonderful prophecy. And they made their way to Bethlehem. Then the star reappeared and it stood over where the Lord Jesus Christ was. Now, can I just say, if you're thinking about being converted by a star, forget it. If you're thinking about being converted by some sign or wonder, just forget about it. This is how the Lord works. That's why we are called evangelical Christians. This is an evangelical Christian. They believe in the scripture being the word of God, and God speaks through the scripture. Now in 2 Peter, this is a verse worth remembering, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Now Peter's just been referring to an amazing experience, the Mount of Transfiguration. It was an experience. But then he says this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise, where? In your hearts. You see, the scripture can bring light into your heart, and that's where you need it. Not in the sky, in your heart. And that's where the Bible brings the wonderful light of the gospel into your heart. So, what a surprise! What a star! My third observation. You've got to be ready for this one. What a sin! What a sin! And of course, I'm thinking of Herod. I'm thinking of Herod. The history of Herod is not a good one. Some say that he obtained that throne by cruelty and murder. He actually murdered one of his sons and two of his wives. He was a cruel man. But in this chapter, our chapter, we read of a horrendous crime when he murdered all the 2 year olds and unders in Bethlehem. What a sin. Now, of course, we wouldn't murder children, would we? But our nation does in the womb. It's a horrendous sin. But here is Herod. What a sin. Now, notice the path of his sin. First of all, it began in his heart. And that's where all sin begins. It came from pride. And do you know something? Most of our sins come from pride. Do you remember in verse 3, when Herod heard these things, he was troubled. Is there going to come one who will take my throne? Is there going to be a competitor? Is there one going to come on my territory and win the people over? It hurt his pride. Hurt is pride. And pride is powerful. And that's why we'll see in a few moments he makes a plan to murder all those little children in Bethlehem. It's true. We may not be like Herod, but I'll tell you this. All sin begins in the heart. And pride is a very powerful sin. When someone steps onto our territory, when we are humiliated by someone else, or how we react. So sin began in his heart. But then he made a plan to carry out his sin. Verse 7, Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now, what Herod is doing here, now, perhaps the wise men were a bit naive. They didn't perhaps realize what was happening. But here is Herod, and he says, what time did the star appear? And they would more than likely say, 4 or 5 months ago. Now, Herod was doing his arithmetic. He was making a calculation. Well, if the star appeared that the child now is 4 or 5 months old. So what I will do, I will make a plan. And of course, he realized that the wise men didn't come back to him. So he did a bit more of an arithmetic, and he worked out, well, if I kill all the children 2 years old and under, I've got him. I've got him. And that was Herod's plan. Sin schemes. A deceitful heart makes plans to sin. What a wretched heart we all have. The third little thing I want you to notice about Herod, now his sin's dominating his heart, he's made his plan. But I want you to notice this. When sin is dominating the heart, when we've made our plan to carry out our sin, shall I tell you something? Now, this is amazing, but it's true. Even evil men like Herod disguise their sin and their plan and the state of their heart by religious language. By religious language. Do you remember what he said in verse 8 at the end? He said, when you found him, bring me word again. And he says, that I may come and worship him. What a lie. What a lie. I wonder if the wise men believed it. They more likely did. And do you know something? We can be deceived by people who use religious language. People are expert at it. You find it even in evangelical circles. People pick up the lingo. People say certain things. They're covering up. But they're covering up their sinful heart. And they know they're not right with the Lord, but they know what to say by the things they can say. They've heard other evangelicals say them. So he covered up his sin. What a lie. So sin begins in the heart. Made a plan to carry out his sin. He disguised it with religious language. And then he gives that terrible order to go and murder all the 2-year-olds and unders in Bethlehem. We have verses 16, 17 and 18, a record of that, and how even then it fulfilled a prophecy from the book of Jeremiah. And from Bethlehem, it speaks in verse 18, there was a voice of lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, but would not be comforted because they are not. Now, you mothers, think of the horrendous crime that Herod committed. Some believe it was up to about 30, 36 children. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But all we know is that mothers together were weeping, lamenting. They were crying out. They just couldn't be comforted because of the awfulness of the deed of Herod. But there's something else behind this whole incident. And it's found in the book of Revelation and chapter 12 and verse 4. It speaks of the dragon. And it says this, and the dragon, verse 4 of chapter 12 of Revelation, and the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. The dragon is the devil. Remember right back, Stephen mentioned it, right last Sunday, in the Garden of Eden there was a promise. The woman's seed would come and bruise the Satan's head. And Satan, directly he knew that seed of the woman was born, would do all he can and all he could to stop that seed growing and going to Calvary's cross, that Satan might be defeated and God's people might be set out of their bondage and released from their sins. What a sin Herod committed. So what a surprise. What a star. What a sin. The fourth little observation. What a servant. What a servant. Now, so often in the Christmas story, dear Joseph gets bypassed. We all know he's not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but somehow or other he just goes into the background. Now, Chris rightly on Christmas Day drew to our attention to Mary, the handmaid of the Lord. But Joseph played an important part in redemption's story. And we mustn't forget that. And I just want to say, what a servant. There he was, engaged to Mary, chapter 1. He was going to divorce her. But the angel of the Lord came and said, don't divorce her. There's a special son in her womb who will be the saviour of the world. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And Joseph obeyed the Lord. In chapter 2, you remember how Herod was making his plan to kill all the children? And an angel of the Lord came to Joseph. Take the young child and Mary into Egypt. Now that was a bit of a strange command. But Joseph, he wanted to keep in Israel. But Joseph obeyed the Lord. And then when Herod was dead, the angel of the Lord came again and said to Joseph, now go back into Israel and go up into Nazareth. And Joseph obeyed the Lord. He didn't realize he was fulfilling scripture. But do you know something? Under the hand of the Lord, Joseph was a true guardian of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us who are Christians, we should take note of Joseph. We are guardians of the gospel, the great truths of the gospel, the doctrines of the gospel. And we should be like Joseph. Obey the command of the Lord. And that's what God has called us to obey him and to be guardians of that wonderful, wonderful gospel. Now I'm going to come to my last point. What a surprise. What a star. What a sin. What a servant. Now you can guess my last one, can't you? What a savior. What a savior. Why do some people worship Christ? Why did those wise men, they fell down and worshipped him? Now I'm going to tell you something which is of great importance. Isn't it strange? The world love to celebrate Christmas, but they don't fall down and worship Christ. And I'm going to tell you why. Some people worship Christ and some people do not worship Christ. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. No man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. There's a miracle that can happen to individuals. It's the miracle of being born again. Our hearts once could have been like Herod's. We see all the corruption and all the sinfulness of our hearts and all the enmity against God and against Christ. That's what we were once like. Perhaps some were like the Jews. They knew about the Bible. They had temple worship. But it was all hollow, formal, cold. They were indifferent. It didn't thrill their hearts or their souls one little bit. And perhaps there's someone listening to me. You're a bit like that. Remember Herod? He covered his sin with those words, "Oh, that I might go and worship him." Sounds good, doesn't it? But in his heart, he knew it was a lie. But the wise men, they travelled all that distance and they came and they fell down and worshipped him. They knew he was the king, the Messiah, the one who God had sent, the one who was promised in the Garden of Eden. They knew that he would come not just to live, but especially to die. He would be cut off. He would die on Calvary's cross. He would shed his precious blood in order that sinners might be forgiven of their sins, however great or small those sins are. And they would know that wonderful joy of not just seeing a star like the wise men did, but seeing the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, those wise men, they only saw a young child and yet they worshipped him. We've got so much more than they had. We've got the Bible, the complete Bible. We've got all these wonderful hymns that point us to Christ. And we know the reality of the life of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the reality of the gospel, that there is forgiveness with him. I wonder, as I conclude, have you come and worship Christ, the wonder of his person? And shall I tell you something? He's the only one who can save you and forgive you. And it's all because that first Christmas, he was born that little babe. He grew up as that young man. He lived a wonderful life, which we'll think about tonight. But more than that, he died a terrible death and suffered terribly for our sin in order that we might be forgiven. What a surprise. What a star. What a sin. What a servant. But what a saviour. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our final carol, which is 196, "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come." Shall we bow before the Lord in prayer? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we bow in thy presence. We thank you, Lord, for our time together this morning. We thank you for the wonder of your precious word. And, oh, our gracious God, we do pray in these days, like those wise men of old, we might be known as those who fall down and worship our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Again, we thank you for the glorious gospel. We thank you for the wonder of redeeming love. We do pray, Lord, please, for any who know nothing of it. We pray, Lord, please, even today, you would speak to their souls, we pray. So, Lord, now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet abiding fellowship of God, the Holy Spirit, be with us now and until he comes. Amen.